Philippians chapter 1. Appreciated Pastor's sermon this morning. I love the book of Joshua. I love just that study in general. And you know, I guess I just rejoice with Pastor also as he and Azzy have decided that they'll have another child. Wow! Man, and like, talk about setting the example. We've got so many young kids here, and for you guys to sacrifice in that, like, look, your kids are excited about it too. That was a good service this morning. Philippians chapter 1, tonight we're going to be in verses 27 to 30 together. We're going to finish out this chapter. We started this letter by looking at Paul's prayer life. We looked at his prayer for these believers, that they would abound in fellowship because of who they are in Christ. Abounding in fellowship is because of who they are in Christ. That they would also abound in love for one another, based in knowledge and judgment that comes from time spent in God's Word, from a closeness with God, and from that fellowship, right? He prays that they would approve things that are excellent, so that they could be sincere and without blemish, or more literally, that when these people, when these believers are put to the test, that they'd be proven to be authentic. And last week we saw that opposition produces opportunity. Paul's focus was on two things: the furtherance of the gospel, and the second thing, that Christ would be magnified. We asked ourselves, if like Paul, do my bonds, does my situation, does the circumstance that I'm in produce a boldness in others to preach about Jesus, to talk about Jesus? We ask ourselves, does what I stand for cause others to talk about Jesus? We also ask ourselves, does my being with you produce joy in you? Does it increase your faith? And does it increase my joy and my faith? I love what Paul says there in verse 18. He says, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The only thing that's important to me is that Jesus is talked about. That brings joy to my soul. And when it's hard, when it's tough, when circumstances aren't what I expected, I'll choose to rejoice. Well, in these last four verses that we're going to look at tonight, in the end of this chapter here, Paul shifts from speaking about his own prayer life for these believers, his own testimony in opposition. And now he shifts his focus from providing that testimony to now providing instruction. Look with me at a couple of things. We're just going to open this up right now. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God. In verse 4, he says, every prayer of mine. In verse 7, it is meet for me to think. Again in 7, I have you in my heart. In 7 again, my bonds. 7 again, you are partakers of my grace. In verse 8, I long after you. Verse 9, this I pray. Verse 12, things that happened to me. Verse 13, my bonds in Christ. Verse 14, waxing confident in my bonds. 16, add affliction to my bonds. 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. 18, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Verse 20, my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Verse 20 again, Christ shall be magnified in my body. 21, for me, for Me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 22, but I live in the flesh. 23, for I am in a strait. 25, I know I shall abide and continue with you. Up until this point, Paul has pointed to his testimony, to the testimony of God's work in his life. But now he shifts gears. Paul moves from testimony to instruction. Let's pray and then let's unpack these last few verses of chapter 1. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, Father, we're grateful that we can be here tonight. I'm grateful that we have your word, and the Father, it's applicable to our lives in this day. So, Father, tonight, would you use me? Father, I need you. Father, use me tonight to glorify yourself. Father, I pray, as Andrew said earlier, that we would desire not just to walk away and tick a box to say that we've been to church, but, Father, we would walk away reflecting on our own lives and looking at what do I need to change, what do I need to grow in, how can I mature to become more Christ-like. So, Father, would you do a work within us tonight? Father, we love you and you deserve all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and look there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Did you see the change there? You see the change of gears that Paul had there. The first many verses were me, my, I'm praying, but now we go to your. There's a shift. This is, hey, you've seen this in me, now you live it out. Now you stand up and defend the gospel like you saw me do. Stand up and fight for truth. This is a call to arms. This is a challenge directly for these believers. Excuse me. Look at the progression that we've seen as we've come through this. In verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel. In verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Now in verse 27, for the faith of the gospel. This is a challenge to these believers. This is a call to arms for these believers. Fellowship in the gospel, furtherance of the gospel, faith in the gospel. Paul's using alliteration before alliteration was cool, right? And although it probably wasn't, because in the Greek it wouldn't have been that way, right? This is a call to arms. Now come back to 27 with me. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a militaristic flavor. I don't even know if militaristic's a word, but there's a military flavor. Is that a word, Mrs. Blake? Militaristic? It is now. I'll tell Siri to add it later on. But there's this military flavor to what Paul is saying. And having dabbled in a little bit of military stuff before in my life, this intrigued me. And I started to dig into this a little bit. as we know, at this stage in Paul's life, he's been surrounded by soldiers, by Roman soldiers, for at least 2 to 3 years, possibly longer. He hasn't had a lot else to look at. He hasn't had many other people to talk to. And he uses these three phrases that have this distinct military orientation. He uses these three phrases to add weight to what he says there in that first verse in 27. Here are the three phrases, and we're going to walk through these a little bit, and then we're going to draw out on a little bit later. But here are these three phrases. They're going to add weight. They're going to add gravity to what Paul's saying. Look at them. Your affairs, that ye stand fast and striving together. So let's look at the first one. Your affairs. That literally means your condition. Roman soldiers were expected to maintain their own weapons. They were expected to look after their own armor. They were expected to maintain their uniform and to dress appropriately for who they were. That was an individual responsibility. They had to ensure this. They had to ensure discipline and effectiveness. There were regular inspections, right? Their weapons would be inspected to make sure that it would be effective against an enemy. Their shield and their armor would be inspected to make sure that it could protect that soldier, but it could also be used in the context of the larger body of soldiers. Their uniform would be inspected to make sure that it's bringing honor to the larger unit. Rome leaned heavily into the adage that if we look like we're well prepared, well, then our enemy is going to think twice about attacking. Maintaining your equipment, your dress and bearing were core disciplines within the Roman army. Have a look at the next one, that ye stand fast. And I think we understand this one. Paul uses this a few times in his letters. It literally means to hold ground, right? It means to stand firm. A soldier who left his post, who left out of perhaps cowardice, or who fell asleep while he was on duty, a soldier who didn't fulfill the duty that was given to him was severely punished, sometimes even to death. But a soldier who was performing their duty well would maintain his post, would maintain his position in the battle line, would maintain his standing in the defensive line. Despite the severity of the enemy's onslaught, that soldier would stand fast. Despite the weather, despite how tired, despite how far they had marched, the soldier understood, this is my duty, this is what I must do. And he also understood that there were consequences if he didn't do that. Dependability was a core discipline within the Roman army. Look at the last one. They're striving together. And this phrase here is of a soldier or a group of soldiers in a shared effort within a struggle, within a conflict. Soldiers fighting alongside each other to achieve a singular goal. Roman soldiers were known for their unity in battle. They were known for their interlocking shields. They would train and they train and they train and they train to maintain tight formations, to conduct coordinated attacks. And all of that brought enormous pride within their unit. Roman units were very, very full of pride. They were proud of who they fought alongside of. They were proud of the standard that was on their banners. They were very proud of that group of men that they fought with. Unity was a core discipline within the Roman army. Paul uses these analogies, these pictures, to add gravity to his instruction. So look back with me at verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, starting with only is a little bit strange, right? Probably not something that we would do, and it seems like it's a bit of an odd way to start this sentence, but it literally means alone. Or perhaps we would say above everything else. In Colossians, he says, whatsoever ye do. Right in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, this one thing I do. The priority is on what comes next. Right? Only above everything else, let your conversation be. Let the way that you live be. Think about Acts 23, verse 1. As Luke writes about Paul while he's in this very prison. Acts 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I think back even just to verse 20 within this chapter, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ is magnified in my body, whether it be in life or be in death. Let your conversation be as it becometh, is worthy. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Above everything else, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Above everything else, only live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do, we know these verses, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23 in the same chapter, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Paul's instructions to these believers, you've seen this in me. I just gave you testimony. You've watched my life, maybe from afar, but you've seen this in me. Above all else, live your life. Live your life in such a manner that it's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. But now he starts to add some gravity, starts to add some weight to that instruction, to that command. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, no matter what, you're not just polishing up things up to look good when I'm there. No matter whether I'm there or not. I remember back to being in the military, and sometimes we would have senior military people come and visit us, or politicians, or we just have crazy guests come and visit us. And you'd get word, and it would come down through the ranks, and there would be instructions handed out. We need to do everything we possibly can to make ourselves look as professional as we can, to make the base look perfect, and we'd do stupid stuff like paint rocks, right? You'd paint rocks and you'd make sure the grass was perfect and you'd iron uniforms and you'd do all of this over-the-top stuff. We used to call it a dog and pony show. right? We're just presenting all of this ridiculous stuff that in reality is fake because we can't live like that. That's what Paul's saying here. Your life, the way that you live, shouldn't just be a show when I'm there. It's got to be more than that. It should always point to the gospel. So much so that I hear it from other people. So then let's ask ourselves the question, when we're not in church, when you're not around other Christians, are we living lives that point to Christ? Or is it just a show when other believers are around? The way that we should live should always point to the gospel. So much so that I hear about it from other people. Have a look at the next part of that verse there, 27. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So then let's ask the next question. What do people hear about you? If people are talking, what are they saying? And it shouldn't just be, wow, he looks like he goes to the gym. If Greg was here, I'd pick on him right now. But he's not here. Or it shouldn't be, she's looking good. She must have heaps of friends. It should be more than that. What do people say? What do people hear about you? Is it pointing to Jesus or is it just pointing to you? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Remember that phrase, your affairs, your condition. The condition of your arms, the condition of your weapons, the condition of your armor, the condition of your dress and bearing. Are you keeping your weapon sharp? Hey, Paul spoke about this in Ephesians, didn't he? In Ephesians 6, verse 11, he says, have you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. No matter whether I'm there or not, be disciplined. Be disciplined enough that if an inspection were to happen, that I'd find your weapon sharp, that I'd find your armor on, that I'd find you dressed and representing who you are in Christ. You're not just looking good for a show. Those weapons and that armor are not just for show. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Look at the next part. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your weapon is sharp. It's in your hand. Your armor is on and you're in uniform. You're united with other believers doing the task that you've been given to do by God. You're dependably defending the gospel as a soldier of the cross. Think back to verse 5. Paul's prayer for these believers was that they would have fellowship in the gospel. If you're going to defend the faith of the gospel, you have to have fellowship in the gospel. This was never meant to be a one-man show. It's not a one-man band. There are no heroes in the cause for Christ, just servants and just warriors fighting together, because none of us can claim any glory. None of us can take any credit. all of us were the enemies of Christ and then were saved by grace. We stand together, we strive together, we struggle together, and when one falls, we all together reach down and pick up that brother or that sister, recognizing that it could just as easily have been me. So how's your discipline? Is your weapon sharp? Is your armor on? Are you standing and fighting alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you dependable? To be dependable, your weapon needs to be ready. It needs to be sharp. To be dependable, you need to have your armor on. Or perhaps you've fallen asleep at your post. Perhaps you've bowed out in cowardice. Perhaps you're giving in to the enemy. Perhaps you're too lazy to sharpen your weapon. Too lazy to put on your armor. And when the general comes around to conduct the inspection, what condition will your things be in? When the first shots of battle ring out, are you scrambling to put your armor on? Are you scrambling to find your weapon? Or are you ready? Are you ready to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified. That word terrified there is a fear that causes you to change direction. A fear that causes you to deviate from the course. A fear that causes you to stop in your tracks. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In verse 14, he's already seen and he's already talked about those who've been bold because of his bond. When you're striving together, when you're standing fast together, you don't have to fear the opposition. You don't have to fear those that are contrary to the gospel. There's a confidence when you're in the trench and you're fighting the same cause with others. There's a confidence when you're alongside someone else who's in the battle with you. But look at where Paul goes to. But when you are terrified, when fear does get the better of you, look at what it points to. Look at what it says about to your adversary. It says there, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Perdition meaning utter destruction, right? Or eternal destruction. In other words, to your adversary, to the enemy, to the one that's questioning the gospel, to the one that's putting the gospel under the microscope, to the ones that challenge your belief in Jesus Christ, your surrender to fear tells them that your faith isn't real. It tells them that it's all talk, but you really don't believe it. It tells them that there's no substance to the gospel, and that's why you're afraid. So what's stopping you in your tracks? What's stopping you from moving forward for Christ? Maybe it's fear of what others will think. Maybe it's fear of where the finances will come from. Maybe fear that God will ask you to do something that you just don't want to do or you don't understand. Maybe it's a fear that you'll get hurt. You'll be alone. Maybe it's a fear that you'll just miss out on something else. Fear that your friends will laugh. What fear is stopping you? And what is it saying to those that are watching you? To your family, to your kids, to your schoolmates, to the people at work. What is your fear saying to them? Not only is that fear against the character of God and contrary to your character as a child of God, that fear gives the enemy wind in his sails. It's giving the enemy a cause to say that it's all a show. It's just another uprising that will one day fade away like all the rest. Because if their God is so great, if he's so powerful, if he's so all-knowing, so loving, like they continually claim he is, why do you fear? But we know that's not all true. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 28, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." Now look at the next few words there. "But to you of salvation and that of God." When there is fear and you keep going, when despite your fear, you keep trusting God, you keep standing with everybody else that's standing for Jesus, you keep striving together with everybody else, that fear becomes evidence of your salvation. And not a salvation that you've earned or you've somehow done yourself, a salvation that comes from God. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear." That's not from God. "But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of the world." He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So what's stopping you from standing firm? What's stopping you from striving together for the faith of the gospel? Let's look at the last couple of verses there together, verse 29 and 30. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." Notice the word given, it's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. Not only to believe on him, and we'd all agree that our salvation is a gift and we must rejoice in that, yeah? For God so loved the world that he gave. And we rejoice in that. It's not something I had to earn. It's not something I had to work for. It's not something that I had to prove my way along. God gave. Look at the next part there. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on a second. I understand that salvation is a gift, but suffering is a gift? Hang on. Perhaps you're reading a different version than what I'm reading, Phil. Verse 30, having the same conflict. There it is again, another military word, meaning a cause or a contest, which ye saw in me and now hear in me. Not only do we enjoy the freedom, the new life that we have in Christ, but we also have the gift of fighting the same fight is Jesus. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled, now hath he pulled to himself, now hath he drawn close to himself. You that were an enemy, now you're on the same side as him. Now we're in the same conflict as him. We now have the gift of being on the same side, having the same cause, having the same passion, having the same conflict that Jesus had. And Paul challenges Timothy, the guy that's with him when he's writing this letter, he challenges Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So what's the conflict? What's the thing that we're gifted to suffer together with Christ in? What's the cause that we see in Paul? It wasn't that he's in prison and he's trying to drum up support to get him out of prison. He's not trying to raise funds to give him food and a better bed in prison. That's not the cause. His cause is the defense of the gospel. His cause is the spreading of this message of salvation. His cause is telling people about the relationship with God that's available to all men. His cause, his conflict, is much bigger than himself. It's much bigger than his needs. It's much bigger than his situation, his life. His cause is aligned with that of the creator of the universe. His conflict is the desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's challenge to these believers is challenge to us. If you are a believer, you're included in the same cause, in the same conflict as Jesus. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Hey, yourself can't be the cause. It can't be your self-interest. The two things will never line up. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. Follow him in the cause. Imagine a young man, a young Roman, and he wants to be a soldier. And Rome has, for a long period of time, had a very, very proud history of battle. In fact, for 500 years before the birth of Christ, Rome had just wreaked havoc on everybody. By the time Jesus comes around, by the time Paul comes around, Rome controls 1,500 cities. Only a portion of those were originally Roman cities. Rome has a massive history of battle, and there's a great pride in what their soldiers could do, what their soldiers have done. Roman soldiers were highly respected. But to rear a Roman soldier took much sacrifice. They suffered through conflict for the cause. Now imagine that young man wanted to be part of that. He wanted to wear the uniform. He wanted to carry the sword. But he said, I'm not interested in the training. I'm not interested in the sacrifice. I'm not interested in the standing fast with the others. I'm not interested in the striving together with the rest of you. I'm not interested in suffering for the same cause. I just want to reap the benefits. I just want to wear the uniform. I just want to get the citizenship that comes along with being a soldier. In fact, don't dabble in my affairs. Don't look too closely at what I've been doing, because I'm not sharpening my sword. I'm not putting on my armor. I'm not carrying that shield. Don't look too closely. Don't dabble in my affairs, because I'm not interested in your conflict, your cause. I'm only here for my own cause. And that's exactly what we're like when we don't stand up for the gospel. When we don't sharpen our sword, when we're not increasing in the knowledge of God's word, it's exactly what we're like. When I'm not putting on the armor, when I'm not putting on the helmet, when I'm not making sure that I've got my feet shod, I want to look like a Christian. I want to look like a Christian to other Christians, but outside there, I just want to be someone else. Doesn't make sense. When you sign up to be a soldier, you understand that you're taking on more than just a uniform. And when you got saved, you became a follower of Jesus. You aligned yourself with Jesus. We need to understand that there is a cause that we're all called to fight for. That we're all called to suffer for. Let's look at 1 Peter for a moment. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about suffering for Christ all the way through that book. Have a look at 1 Peter 4, verse 1. As I was studying this, and you'll thank me for this, but I could look at chapter 1, and he talks about it there, and chapter 2, and he talks about it there, chapter 3, and I thought, okay, I'm going to pull stuff out of each one of these, and this sermon would have gone for at least another hour. But let's just go to Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the mindset, the attitude, the same deliberate approach, the same cause, the same conflict as what Jesus had. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, but hath no longer should live, but he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Here's what Peter's saying. When you arm yourself with the mindset of Christ, when you're after the same cause, when I'm walking in step with Christ, I'm not walking in step with sin. In fact, when we as believers arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, three things happen. One, you're not walking in step with sin. We just saw that. Two, you're not terrified by your adversaries. And three, your life points to the gospel, it points to Jesus. So what does all this mean for us tonight? Above anything else, above everything else, live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Are your affairs in order? Is your weapon sharp? Is your armor on? Are you prepared? Are you standing fast in one spirit? Have you armed yourself with the mindset of Christ? Are you prepared to face whatever the enemy may throw at you, including suffering? Are you willing to strive together for the same cause, the same conflict as we've seen in Paul, as we saw in Jesus, despite the hardship and despite the suffering? Or are you just wanting to put the uniform of a Christian on and hope that you can just slide through? So let me ask you again as we close tonight, what do people hear about you? What do people hear about you? What's stopping you in your tracks from going forward for Christ? Are you living a life that points to Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your manner of living, the way that you live your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is that you tonight? I hope it is. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you. And Father, we fail and we fall short so often. And Father, tonight maybe there are some amongst us who have heard that tonight and are looking at their own lives and going, man, I've fallen short here. Father, we know that in you there is hope. And Father, in you there is restoration. And Father, within a life that is consistent with you, Father, we as soldiers of the cross can stand fast. Father, we can strive together. We can have our affairs in order. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us. You would convict us, Father, to live lives that glorify you, to live lives that point to the gospel. Father, so that when other people hear about us, they hear about you. When, Father, other people see our lives, they think about you. Father, I pray that you do a work in us tonight. Father, convict us, draw us close to yourself. In your name, amen.